Our Bible reading today is from Colossians 1, chapter 1, through to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thanks, Bruce. It's a privilege to be able to open up Colossians this morning with everyone. You know, I've got to confess that I've avoided this book. I think I've been in ministry for maybe 15 years or something, and I just haven't preached on this book before. I've done little bits and pieces, the kind of purple passages in it, purple patches, but I haven't preached on this or Ephesians because they're just way dense. And as you read them, even as Bruce brought that reading to us then, you might have kind of found yourself maybe getting a little bit lost. It's just like clause upon clause upon clause upon clause, and you sort of think, what on earth? I can't even follow the logic of this. But as I've gotten into it, I found it even more complex. but hopefully as we open it up now and spend some time thinking about it, we'll be able to unpack what it is that God so urgently wanted Paul to share with the church, to share with us today. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this part of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you do speak to us in every part of your word, even the dense parts that we struggle to follow along with. Father, this letter is rich. Father, it's speaking to people who are poor, who crave the riches of your word. So please, by your Spirit, Father, work in us now so that the fruit of our time in your word might be that we go out from here living lives that please you. We pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I turned up to church in Lismore in northern New South Wales for the first time, I wanted to change my life. I'd heard about Jesus from a good friend. I believed in God. I decided this was the path that I wanted to take in my life. I just hadn't got my life together. I walked in my early 20s, conscious that I might smell like cigarette smoke. No matter how much Rexona Black you put on, it still kind of it sits there in the background. And I was wondering if I was going to be accepted, if I was really going to be welcomed. I was wondering whether or not, from what I understood so far, from the things I'd been taken through, whether or not I was Christian enough to be Christian. Years later, when I walked into Bible college for the first time in Sydney, I had that same feeling. There were so many impressive people in my year at Bible college. They'd grown up going to youth group together. They had nicknames for each other. They seem to have read so many books, where I'd mainly focused on Mad Magazine and Big League growing up. Now, they'd read all these heavy theologians. They knew stuff about Christianity, the church, who's who. I was so insecure about not belonging during my first year in Bible college. I had panic attacks, like literally. I found myself getting anxiety, is that how you say it? And it was just a really stressful time for me because of my insecurity about whether or not I was really a Christian. Even today, I still carry a bucket load of imperfections and along with that, insecurities. Yeah, I'll see some of you and I'll talk to some of you and I'll see the way that you live, your zeal for the gospel, you know, your sternness with handling the truth. And I'll think to myself, compared to you, am I fair dinkum? Yeah, am I the real deal? Or am I sort of half a Christian? Am I actually a fake and I don't know it yet? You know, is my faith fleeting? You know, one day in 5 years' time or a few years' time, will I kind of look back at this period of my life and go, well, that was a weird period in my life, wasn't it? Will I be exposed as not belonging? Now, I'm a pretty insecure person, right? But do you ever feel like that? That perhaps you're not the real deal? That you're not really part of the church? That maybe you'll be exposed? Somehow you're still on the outside? In this letter, we're looking at this term, a letter we're told in the first two verses is written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. It's highly possible that Paul was writing to people who felt like that. Or perhaps even people that were made to feel like that. Because they didn't do the right things. They didn't say the right things. They didn't eat the right foods. They drank the wrong drink. It seems from the way Paul's writing to them here, they may have been wondering, are we the real deal? Are we falling short? Are we part of this? Are we like those other Christians? Do we really belong? Or am I just half a Christian? Or maybe 49%? Who's really got the controlling share in my life? We'll see today as we pick up Paul's letter from verse 3 of chapter 1, how he feels about their faith. How he feels a real Christian looks. And what a real Christian should be getting on with. And I can tell you, even though there's clause upon clause upon clause in this passage, and like only three sentences or something like that, it's actually really comforting for me. And I hope it's comforting for you as we turn to it. So let's turn to chapter 1. We'll pick it up from verse 3. After he introduces himself in the first couple of verses, we see that Paul is constantly thankful that the Colossians are actually fair dinkum believers. Listen to his words from verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. The Colossians, they probably knew they didn't live in the most important city in the empire. Their main industry was wool, if that says something about them as a people. They're probably a bit of a regional city. Certainly not Rome. They're certainly not Brisbane. They're certainly not Sydney. And we'll find out a bit later on, they're subject to a few unsettling influences in their church. When you're insecure about your identity as a town and a people, you are a little bit more subject to other influences, aren't you? Because you just want to make sure that you're doing the right thing and fitting in. But Paul, who's an apostle, someone who's sent with the authority of Jesus Christ himself, he cuts through all their uncertainty straight away and he says, whenever we pray for you, you know what? We always thank God for you. He goes on to say from verse 4, because you're actually the real deal. You're legitimate. See what he says in verse 4? Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. So they believe in Jesus, they have faith. This is a cause of thanks for Paul. He doesn't say, because you guys are so awesome. The way that you do everything that you're meant to be doing all the time, the way that you just seem to fit in with the flow of the church. He doesn't say that. It's because of your faith in Christ Jesus. You believe in Jesus, and more than that, You have this love for all of God's people. This is the heart of what it means to be a Christian, right? It hasn't changed since the beginning of the Bible. The two greatest commandments, Jesus said, they're vertical and they're horizontal, aren't they? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Paul says, I see that in you and I thank God for it. You believe in Jesus and you love one another. Paul says, don't feel insecure. People have told us about your faith in Christ and your love for God's people, and it's a love that's grown out of, in verse 5, the hope that is stored up for them in heaven that they've heard about in the gospel. Now, the gospel for the people this is written to, the gospel was the good news, the declaration, the proclamation that one day God would send his king to rescue his people. These Colossians heard about God's plan to bring them into his forever kingdom. And from that very secure hope, from that very secure future, their faith in Christ has grown and their love for each other has grown. Did you know that's the way it works? The more secure you are in somebody's love for you, the more it frees you up to love others. The more secure you are about your future, the more it frees you up to change your actions in the present. Did you know that? I tell my kids each day when I drop them off for school, I say, don't do drugs and don't forget how loved you are. And I don't mean by me and Mum, I mean by God. I want them to be so secure in God's love for them that they, from that love, don't feel the need to be influenced by or to please other people. These Colossians were so secure in the future that they had, the hope that they had in God's kingdom of where they would be even in eternity, that it changed the way they acted in the present. They loved one another and they believed in Jesus. Paul says your faith, your hope and your love, they show you the real deal, even if you're not doing all the stuff everybody else is doing. Do you know those three words, faith, hope and love? Paul uses them pretty regularly in his letters. You're part of God's new creation, he's saying. You've made it. You've heard the good news, you've believed it. Paul says in verse 6, all over the world, this good news is being fruitful and multiplying. This is God's new creative work. And Paul's thankful to God that this good news has actually been fruitful in their lives since they first heard and believed. Paul's thankful because not only do they have faith, hope and love, but he says towards the end of that first paragraph, God's growing them through his gospel. Even though Paul hasn't met them yet, he's heard from his mate Epaphras that God's growing them. He's heard of their love in the Spirit, which means their love in the body of Christ. Paul's heard of that and he's convinced that their faith is legit. And so he continuously thanks God. Even though they may not feel secure, they should be, because their faith is real. Last year, we had to drive the family down to see Kath's family in Gosford. And I needed to buy a luggage pod to put onto the roof of the car. That's the kind of family we are. We had to fit our stuff in somehow, which meant I needed roof racks. And I hadn't factored that in. I'd been doing all this Googling about luggage pods online, but you've actually got to attach them to the car. You can't just use gaffer tape or something like that. And roof racks, if you haven't looked into it and you're thinking about looking into it one day, they're expensive as. They're like hundreds of dollars. And I'd already blown my budget, my pod budget. And so I didn't have any roof rack budget left. So I did a bit of searching on Gumtree and eBay and stuff. And anyway, the cheapest roof racks I could find were these $80 no-name jobs from Repco. And they looked a bit daggy. They looked like, you know, the ones you might have seen on National Lampoon's Vacation or something. And they bent a little bit on the trip. So like they just sort of bowed a bit in the middle. But you know what? They worked. They were legit. They still work. Whatever else you might say about them and how terrible they might look, they actually were legitimate roof racks and I'm thankful for them. Now, these Colossian Christians, they're not really sure whether they're as good as everybody else. They're a bit daggier looking. You know, they don't know all the names. They haven't read all the books. They don't know if they're doing all the right things. But Paul says, you believe in Jesus. You love each other. Your hope's in heaven. There's even some evidence of growth in your life. Of Of course you're legit, and I always thank God for you. This is actually really comforting for me. Whatever my history is compared to yours, or whatever my knowledge is compared to yours, I actually do believe in Jesus. I do have faith. I love the people of God. It's a work in progress. But I do. I'm so heartened to be able to meet with you in this room this morning. It's weird, right? You know, you walk through the door and just seeing your face, it lifts up my heart. Isn't that a strange thing? That's a legitimizing of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not bragging about that, right? As I said, it's a work in progress. I struggle with some of you sometimes. But it's there. And more than that, I look forward to going to heaven. There are some days where I think, Lord, please bring heaven to me today. As much as I might feel insecure sometimes because I say the wrong things, or I haven't got the same stories to share, or I haven't met the same people, I know there's faith, hope, and love at work in my life. God's put that in me, and He's growing me. I'm actually changing. I feel like sometimes for me it's like one step forward, two steps back. But there is growth, right? A case in point, I used to be really good at just humiliating people at call centres. I'm not talking about spam callers, but people who I actually wanted things out of. I just, you know, try and speak loudly so that everybody else in the room heard me, belittling them for their poor service of me. Now, I just have a really poor degree of patience for people I'm talking to in call centres. But over the last couple of years, as I've remembered that I'm a Christian and sometimes they ask me about my line of work, I've kind of gone, you know what, I actually need to change the way I relate to these people. I need to love them. They're doing their job. You know, I actually need to be a good witness. That is such a ridiculously small area of change in my life, right? But it's an area of change. It's an area of growth in response to the gospel. On this otherwise massively dead gum tree that the owner's thinking of lopping, there is one shoot of new life. That's growth. God is at work in me. I don't need to feel insecure because I actually am a Christian. And Paul thanks God for me. Now, you might think about yourself, you don't measure up, you keep returning to this sin or that sin like a dog returns to its vomit. Or you haven't got anywhere near as many runs on the board as anybody else, or you've had your stumps bowled over a few too many times. You might not know as many people at church. You might not be involved in as many activities, or you might not have served in as many ways. But friends, if you have faith in Jesus, if you love the people of God, if your hope is in heaven, if there is the remotest skerrick of growth in your life, you know, even the kind of growth we see in like gum trees through the hard Townsville clay, you are a believer. You're first class. You're a first class citizen in the kingdom of God. Be secure about that. It's not any more complex than that. It's that simple. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you have love for the saints? Is your hope stored up for you in heaven? Can you see just a tiny bit of growth in your life? If you can, don't be insecure. But Paul says instead, actually get on with living to please God. That's his prayer in the second half of the passage. Have a look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Because Paul's convinced that their faith is real, he's not just thankful for them, he prays that as a legit part of God's body on earth, as God's earthly temple, as Paul calls them elsewhere, he prays that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will, through all wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so they may walk in a way that's pleasing to God. They're his words. You know, in the Old Testament, when they were building the tabernacle and they were building the temple, God filled the builders with his Spirit to give them the skills to build the buildings. Paul's robbing that language from the Old Testament here to use it of his prayer for the church. He prays that we'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will by the Spirit. And when Paul says that, he means he prays that we'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will by the Spirit through his word. That's Paul's prayer for the church, that we might build up the body here on earth as he fills us with his Spirit. Now, there's something important to note here. These people are legitimate believers, and because of that, Paul prays, they live up to what they are. He's not thanking God in this paragraph for their perfect obedience. He's not at all. He thanks God for their faith, and he prays they'd live God's way. And that means Christians aren't perfect. He wouldn't have to pray this prayer if we'd already made it. It means that Christians are a work in progress. Paul's prayer is that we'd know what God wants for us and we'd live to please him. We're not just about pleasing our friends anymore or our colleagues. We're about pleasing God. We're not even about pleasing ourselves. But the most pleasing thing for ourselves will be living for God. And there are four parts that Paul gives from the second half of verse 10 to living to please God. It means bearing fruit in every good work. In other words, letting your love flow out into actions and deeds. You know, making a cake for somebody when they need a cake, as an example. It's a really good example. The second part is growing in the knowledge of God, which means prayerfully studying his word. When you prayerfully study the word of God, you know when somebody needs a cake, you know, and you make it for them. Because as you get to know God better, you understand more what he wants for you in your life. The third part of living to please God is being strengthened by God to endure in the faith. That's entirely God's work in us. So living to please God, it's bearing good fruit. It's getting to know God better, but it's being strengthened by God. That's actually part of us growing in God, God strengthening us, God helping us to hold on. The fourth part of living for God is joyfully giving thanks to him because of all that he's given us. In verse 12, Paul says he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in heaven. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of his Son, who in verse 14 redeems us and forgives us of our sins through his death on the cross. For these legitimate believers, Paul prays they'd be thankful to God because he's done everything for us to make us legitimate, even redeemed us through the blood of his own Son. Basically, Paul's saying to the Colossians here, there's no need for insecurity. I'm thankful you're a legitimate part of God's family, God's people. And what's more, rather than being insecure, get on with living God's way. Bear fruit. Grow in the knowledge of him. Be strengthened by him. Know that you're strengthened by him. And be thankful that Jesus' work on the cross has made you who you are. You're the real deal. Get on with living up to it. Back when I played footy, my dad used to always say to me, "You're only as good as your next game." I don't know if you've heard that saying before. I'm pretty sure he didn't come up with it. But what he was basically saying was, don't focus on how well you played last game and get obsessed with that. You know, let it go to your head. Or don't focus on how poorly you played in your last game and get down about that. Focus on your next game. You know, what Paul's saying here to the Colossian believers here is, your slate has been wiped clean. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Your past is taken care of. Everything is taken care of. Focus going forward on living for him. That's got to be your focus as a Christian, not navel-gazing, wondering if we're good enough. In Christ, we are good enough. But we need to get on with living for him. I wonder if that's your focus today. If you're sitting here now thinking, man, I'm frothing at the bit. I wish he'd finish so I can go out and live to please God. I want to go home and read the Bible so I can find out what God's will is for me today. Hurry up and finish so I can get out. Friends, if your faith is in Jesus, that's the way we're meant to live, right? That doesn't make us Christian. But if we get what God's done for us, we want to live to please him. Like we want to please our spouses. Like we want to please the people we love in our life, the people who've done great things for us. How much more do we want to please God? I don't know how you're going with your Bible reading, but sometimes I really suck at it. But what I found this passage challenged me to do is read it asking God to help me to know his will and actually go out and live for him today. I was reading later on in Colossians, Paul talks about not talking dodgily, you know, not getting angry, not letting unwholesome talk come from your lips. And I was thinking about the kinds of movies that we watch and that we watch with the kids, and they're pretty lowbrow. And I thought, you know, what God's will for me is that I would not do that anymore. God's will for me is that I'd actually be a wholesome, pure follower of Him. That's what God wants for me. If I want to please God, I can actually change that part of my life. That's how I can please Him. Do you prayerfully read the Bible, asking God to help you to know how to bear fruit for Him today? A simple prayer before you read the Bible, like, Lord, help me to see in this how I can please You. And when you're finished, to say, Lord, help me to actually do that. That's a great way to change your life. To read God's word and ask that you would be able to know Him better as you read it. As you approach your day, to pray, Lord, help me to know today that by Your glorious power, You're going to strengthen me to get through this day no matter what I face. That's a great prayer as well. Is your heart joyfully thankful to God the Father for making you a legit part of His family through Jesus? It should be. Recently, my daughter wanted to buy a necklace with a cross on it. And I don't want to offend you, but I probably will. I don't like that sort of stuff. In fact, I scrutinise my daughter more than my four boys. But anyway, I kind of thought, well, that's nice. She wants to get a cross. That's actually nice. She wants to demonstrate the genuineness of her faith. She said she wanted to be reminded of the heart of her faith. And I felt kind of like a Pharisee then. And I thought, okay, that's pretty nice. That's not a bad thing to do. But I guess I said to her, and you know, I don't want to judge the cross, right? It's not a bad thing. I see where she's coming from now. Please don't think I'm a bad father. But I did say to her, you know, if you want to see where God's love for you is made the most clear, it's in the Bible. It's in passages like Colossians, where we see that God's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, who redeemed us through His bloodshed on the cross. Have the cross for sure, you know. But read the Bible. See God's will for you in your life. It's laid out, it's made clear. Securing God's love for you, actually seek out His will and seek to live for Him in your life. You might look like my roof racks. You may look daggy and a bit bent, but you're secure in Christ and you can spend your life seeking to please Him. Well, let's pray that God would help us to do that. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You've made us secure in Christ through faith, love, and hope. Father, we thank You that You're growing us. Father, we pray that You'd fill us with the knowledge of Your will, so that we might get on with trying to please You in every way in our life. As we go out from here today, Lord, help us to yearn to read Your word and to actually live our lives each day to please You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.